Remain standing for our scripture reading today, which is from 2 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 4, and verse 23. Moreover, Hephithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all of the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself. And he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. What killed Ahithophel? You just heard in verse 23 that he hanged himself. What I want to know is why. Why did a man who was known for his wisdom do something so desperate and hopeless? Even if he foresaw that the rebellion of Absalom, which he had joined, would fail, why did he take his own life? Why not simply flee into a neighboring kingdom? What put the rope around Ahithophel's neck? If we unravel this mystery, we will, surprisingly, learn something about how God wants us to live. So let's unravel it. And we begin by asking, who was Ahithophel? Ahithophel was King David's senior advisor. Every king needed wise counselors to help him make those crucial decisions, and Ahithophel was the best of the best. Listen to how 2 Samuel describes him. Now, in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed both by David and by Absalom. Ahithophel was the smartest, wisest man in the kingdom. David depended on him and trusted him. He was David's senior advisor. So, what was happening here? David's son Absalom had rebelled against him and started a civil war trying to take his father's crown. And on this hangs a tale. It begins with an incident that I related to you a few weeks ago. Amnon was David's oldest son, and he became infatuated with his half-sister Tamar. Absalom and Tamar were full brother and sister. Amnon was their half-brother. He had a different mother, but all were children of David. So Amnon tricked Tamar into visiting him, and he raped her. When King David heard about it, he was furious. Yet he did nothing. And this was a double failure on David's part. He failed as a father and as a king. David was a mighty warrior, an inspired poet, and a capable administrator. But he was a lousy father. Not just because of this, but this was bad enough. A good father would have done something. Moreover, David was the king, charged by God to establish justice. Amnon had violated God's law. And David was the Lord's anointed, and God expected him to do something about it. But David did not. And David's failure to act caused Absalom to act. Absalom was hurt, he was angry, he was insulted, he chafed at the injustice, and he resolved that Amnon would not get away with it. And Absalom was a dangerous adversary because he was a patient man. We'll see that again later on. But he waited 2 years until Amnon's guard was down, invited him to a banquet, and killed him. Revenge achieved, justice served. But now Absalom is afraid of his father David, and so he flees into exile into a neighboring kingdom, and he stays there 3 years. until the prophet Nathan brokers reconciliation, and Absalom returns home. But when he comes home, he finds that his relationship with his father has been permanently strained. Absalom grows increasingly frustrated with King David, and finally, he begins to plot against him. Here's what Absalom would do. He would sit outside the gate, and when people came to see the king on business, Absalom would talk to them. He schmoozed, he flattered, he politicked, he won the hearts and minds of many of the people. And after 4 years of this, you see again his patience, he thought that the time was right, and he declared himself king and rallied the people to him. Now, the first thing he did when he did this was he called Ahithophel. Listen to 2 Samuel 15:12. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. We see here that Ahithophel didn't decide which side to join after Absalom declared himself king. Ahithophel had already made his choice. He already knew about Absalom's rebellion, and all Absalom had to do was send for him. This then is our first clue. We want to know, why did Ahithophel kill himself? And our first clue is, Ahithophel sided with Absalom in the rebellion. And notice that Ahithophel was already aware that Absalom was going to do this. Not only did he not tell David, but he participated in the rebellion. Probably he was already counseling Absalom. And maybe, just maybe, Ahithophel had put the idea into Absalom's head in the first place. We don't know for sure, but we do know that he got into the conspiracy on the ground floor. Now, this is surprising. Why would David's most trusted senior advisor, who had been with him for a long time, turn against him when he was most vulnerable? We find the answer to that question. We have gone a long way towards solving this mystery. Now, the other thing about this, most of David's inner circle remained loyal to him. The priests stuck by David, the military commanders stuck by David, most of his counselors stuck by him. Ahithophel was conspicuous for his disloyalty. He stood out. And now we see our second clue. And that is Ahithophel's advice. The advice he gave to Absalom when Absalom entered Jerusalem in triumph. Absalom rallied the people to him. They marched on Jerusalem. David was caught by surprise. He and those loyal to him fled into the wilderness. David was not defeated, not by a long shot, but he was temporarily vanquished. And Absalom entered Jerusalem as his loyal followers cried, "Long live the king!" And he began to rule. And the very first thing he did was turn to Ahithophel and say, "What do I do now?" You see how he relied on Ahithophel, how he trusted him, how he depended on him. And Ahithophel told him this. He said, "Pitch a tent on the roof of the palace and sleep with your father's concubines." And Absalom said, "Why would I do that?" And Ahithophel said, "So that the people who are supporting you know that the break between you and your father is permanent. If you insult your father in this way, if you take his honor in this way, they will know that there will be no reconciliation this time, and that will strengthen those who have staked their lives on your rebellion." The reason Ahithophel gave for his advice may sound somewhat plausible, but we have to wonder whether this is really good politics, or maybe there's something personal going on here. For Ahithophel, it's not enough that David loses his throne. He has to lose his honor, too. Why? What is going on here? we will find that Ahithophel's advice and the location he suggested for it are not incidental. But now we move on to the third clue, and that is the offer Ahithophel made next. Ahithophel told Absalom, you need to strike while the opportunity is before you. Your father is unorganized, he's panicked, he's weary. We got to strike now. I'll do it. I will lead the expedition. I'll take 12,000 men. I'll set out right away. I'll hunt David down, and I will kill him. We don't need a civil war. You don't want anything more than the life of one man. Kill David, and all the people will come back, and they'll be loyal to you. So let me do it. Give me the men, and I'll set out, and I will kill David personally. Now, people, there's something going on here. This isn't just politics. This is personal. For Ahithophel, it's not enough that David loses his throne or even his honor. David has to lose his life, and Ahithophel wants to be the one to take it. Why? Ahithophel offers him good advice, but Absalom does not take the advice. There was another counselor named Hushai, and Hushai said, we all know how smart Ahithophel is, but in this case, I don't think he's right, because we all know your father is a fierce warrior. And the people loyal to him, they know how to fight in the wilderness. What we need to do is we need to wait, assemble the whole army of Israel, and march out with overwhelming power. So he'll either have to run or surrender or fight, and we'll defeat him. Now, what Absalom did not know is that Hushai was loyal to David. David had asked Hushai to stay behind to counter whatever advice Ahithophel might give, and also to keep David informed by secret messenger. So what Hushai was doing was buying David time. But Absalom did not know that. And Absalom chose to follow the advice of Hushai over the advice of Ahithophel. And you heard the result. Ahithophel went home, put his affairs in order, and hanged himself. Why did he do that? Did he do that because he saw that the conspiracy was doomed? Absalom had missed his one opportunity. It wouldn't come around again. The conspiracy did fail when Absalom's forces met David's forces in battle. A fierce contest broke out. 20,000 men died from the two sides combined. Absalom himself was killed in the fighting, and David emerged as the undisputed king. Did Ahithophel know that was going to happen? Notice that he killed himself before it happened, before the rebellion failed. Or did he do it because he was bent on revenge? And when his revenge failed, his life was not worth living. Did he bear against David such a grudge and harbor so much hatred that if he could not get revenge, he didn't want to live anymore? I put it to you that Ahithophel died because he could not forgive. Bitterness and an unforgiving spirit put the rope around his neck. And the Bible gives us enough information to know the reason. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, we find a list of David's 30 mighty men. David's 30 mighty men were his elite bodyguard, the best of the best, the most loyal of his soldiers. These were the men who protected David, who kept him in power. They were loyal to David. They loved him. They would do anything for him, and he relied on them completely. In the list of the 30 mighty men, in verse 34, we find this name, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Ah, so not only is Ahithophel David's senior advisor, his son Eliam is one of David's 30 mighty men. We get here a picture of a family close to power in Israel. These were the kind of solid citizens the king's rule depended on. So Ahithophel is the senior advisor. Eliam is one of the 30 mighty men. You would think that if his son is one of the 30 mighty men, that would make Ahithophel more loyal, not less. How do we explain this? Well, there is one more clue, and it will clear everything up. Listen to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Bathsheba was the daughter of Eliam. And that makes her the granddaughter of Ahithophel. You may know this story, but just in case, let me refresh your memory. It began just the way you heard. David on his roof, he spies a woman, she's beautiful. He sends and asks, "Who is that?" They tell him, "That's Bathsheba. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of your 30 mighty men. Her father is Eliam, another of your 30 mighty men. Her grandfather is Ahithophel, your senior advisor." Now at this point, a sane man would have said, "Ain't no way I'm messing with that woman. She's the wife of one of my 30 mighty men. She's the daughter of another of my 30 mighty men. She's the granddaughter of my senior advisor. She's good looking. Ain't no woman that good looking." A sane man would have said, "There is no way I am going to hurt the people who love me and support me, the people upon whose loyalty my life and my kingdom depend." That's what a sane man would have done. Alas, David was not a sane man at that point. He was drunk on power. The power had gone to his head and warped his thinking and made him proud. And he said, "I'm the king. I can do whatever I want." And so he sent for Bathsheba. And the result was she was found to be with child. Now, this was a problem because her husband was away with the army. But David's the king, so he has a solution. He calls Uriah home, says, "Uriah, how's it going at the front?" "Oh, that's great. Listen, go see your wife." Now, Uriah was no fool. He knew something was going on, and it wasn't difficult to find out what. Jerusalem was a fairly small town, after all. They didn't have television, they didn't have internet, so their chief form of entertainment was what? Gossip. What David had done was not unknown. Of course, there were social forms to be observed. And so when David told Uriah, "Go home and see your wife," he's essentially asking Uriah for a pass. David wanted Uriah to allow David to save face, which was very important in that culture. But Uriah was hurt, and he was angry, and he refused. So David went to plan B. Plan B was to send Uriah back to the army with sealed orders. The orders told the commander, "Attack the city, put Uriah at the front, and then withdraw." David orchestrated Uriah's death, and then he took Bathsheba as his wife. In the ancient world, kings could do whatever they wanted. Kings were above the law. The king was the law, except in Israel, because God had given Israel his law. And the Bible says that the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Now, I love that smooth understatement, don't you? It displeased the Lord. God gave David time to repent, but David didn't do it. And so God sent the prophet Nathan to confront him. And Nathan did it in a roundabout way. Nathan told David the story of a rich man who had many sheep, but he took the one ewe lamb of his poor neighbor. And as Nathan told this story, David got angrier and angrier, and at the end, David exploded and said, "The man who did that deserves to die." David never saw it coming. Nathan calmly replied, "You are the man." Bam! Just like that, David was struck down with remorse. Now give David credit. He was a sinner. Oh yes, he sinned. But he was no hypocrite. His faith was sincere. His repentance was sincere. And God forgave him. But David's action had started a chain of events that would affect his life and the lives of his people in ways that were both tragic and also surprisingly redemptive. One of those events was the death of Ahithophel. Ahithophel never forgave David, even when David repented. Instead, Ahithophel nursed that grudge. He cherished that bitterness. And when his revenge failed, he couldn't handle it. If Ahithophel had forgiven David, even if he had been a little more patient, he might have lived to see David and Bathsheba have another son. That first son died in infancy, but they had another son who succeeded David as king. And his name was Solomon. And he was renowned for his wisdom, which God gave him. But maybe just a little bit of that wisdom he inherited from his great-grandfather, Ahithophel, who was also known for his wisdom. But alas, Solomon never knew his great-grandfather on his mother's side, because bitterness and an unforgiving spirit had put a rope around his neck. And now we reach that most important question of any sermon. So what? What does this have to do with us? What can we learn from this, if anything? What is God saying to us through his word today? I think there are two things. And the first is this: we are reminded of the destructive power of sin. All of this started with one lustful glance. That alone was not enough. He had to add in David's pride and his choices and the choices of many other people. But it was one lustful glance that started the dominoes falling. And before they were through falling, 20,000 men were dead in a civil war. David was mourning the death of his son Absalom, and Ahithophel had taken his own life. Like ripples in a pond, when a stone is thrown into it, the effects of sin spread and spread. And that, by the way, is exactly why forgiving is so important. Because forgiving stops the ripples. What David did was evil. God condemned him. Nathan confronted him. He did not deserve a pass. But what if Ahithophel had forgiven him? If Ahithophel had forgiven David, might he have dissuaded Absalom from rebelling in the first place? Or maybe he would not have put the idea in Absalom's head to start with. And if so, maybe not only Ahithophel's life, but the lives of those 20,000 men who died in the civil war would have been spared. Sin begins with a little ripple. And those ripples spread and spread and spread. David should have resisted temptation. But when he didn't, the ripples started. And once they started, it would take two things to stop them: David's repentance and Ahithophel's forgiveness. David repented, but Ahithophel did not forgive. The second thing we see here is the danger of forgiveness denied. the danger of forgiveness denied. Ahithophel chose to cherish his bitterness rather than forgive. And so he set out to destroy David. In the end, he destroyed himself. That is what bitterness does to us. It destroys us from the inside out. So if you refuse to forgive, not only will what that person did to you continue to hurt you over and over, its power will still be over you, but you will also be hurting yourself. Let me tell you, another person can cause you all kinds of misery and pain. But one thing that person cannot do is destroy your soul. Not unless you help. It is only when you cherish the anger and the bitterness and you refuse to repent that that bitterness and unforgiving spirit becomes strong enough to destroy you as they destroyed Ahithophel. Now, finally, there is some good news in all of this. A surprising amount of good news based on what you've heard so far, but there is. Sin destroys, but God redeems. This family was a broken family, plenty of sin to go around. And yet we find David, Bathsheba, and their son Solomon in Jesus' family. When the eternal Son of God took flesh and became a human being in order to save us, he chose this family. Not because they were better, not because they were worse than any other. Every family is broken, every person is sinful. But he did choose this family, and he did come so that he might give grace to us all. As I said last week, Jesus is a complete Savior. He saves you both from the sins that you commit and also from the sins that other people commit against you. To receive that, you have to repent of your sins and forgive the sins others commit against you. Now, we have seen the danger of forgiveness denied. But it is one thing to know you need to forgive. It's something else to even want to forgive, and something more entirely to actually forgive. I've said before that when we're talking about serious sin, forgiving is not as easy as just knowing that you need to or saying, oh, I forgive, that's okay. No, it's a long process, and it is God's work in us. So when the sin first happens, you're hurt and you're angry, you're not even thinking about forgiveness. But God works in you. And he brings you to the place where you know you need to forgive, you ought to forgive, but you don't want to. And God works in you. He brings you to the place where you want to forgive, but you can't. And God works in you. And he brings you at last to that place where he gives you the grace and the strength to forgive. Now, moving you forward in this process is God's work in you, but you participate in it. And you could dig in your heels and refuse to budge and say, no, I'm not going to forgive. I don't recommend that. Or you can participate. You can see where you are in that process, and you can pray. And you say, Lord, I'm not where I need to be. I need you to help me. Get me to where I need to be. Give me the grace. Give me the strength. I can't do it on my own. I need your help. And if you ask for his help, he will help you, and he will free you from the bitterness. The good news is that we have a living Savior, Jesus Christ, and he makes forgiving possible.